Been looking at some of the core doctrine of the Christian church, and this week we're going to look at the concept of the Holy Spirit and sanctification, how that works, what that means for our lives. So that's where we're going today. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you care about us, Lord, and that in your salvation you have provided a way for that salvation to be personal, to actually live and dwell inside of us by the power of your Spirit. And as we reflect on that wonderful truth today, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts, would convict us, would challenge us, would encourage us, and would use your word to transform us more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Being present at all three of my girls' birth will remain some of the most stunning moments of my life. Words can't really describe what takes place at the birth of a child. Sure, there are some scientific things that take place there to make everything work the way it should. Biologically, birth happens, but there's so much more to it than just that. In a single moment, the unseen becomes fully seen. The silent is heard for the first time. Air fills their little lungs and they draw their first breath. The mysteries that you have speculated about all suddenly have answers. What color eyes will they have? What color skin will they have? What color hair will they have? Will they be a boy and a girl? Maybe was even a mystery. It was for us, and it was the same answer each time. Girl, girl, girl. All the hopes and dreams that you've carried around for 9 months are suddenly clothed in flesh. You are meeting this new life for the very first time, and yet you can't envisage loving something any more than you love the one you have just met. In a single moment, new life enters the world, and she beholds the world, and the world beholds her. Last week we saw God's great answer to the terrible peril of human sin. And his answer was to send his Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to become sin, so that we might become his righteousness. In other words, Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we should have lived, and yet was cursed to die the death that we should have died, so that we might be the righteousness of God. In this way, salvation, we saw last week, was centered entirely on the life, death, resurrection, and glorification of Jesus Christ. We heard last week that salvation is all of Jesus, and nothing of me. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, because it's Christ's life alone that satisfies everything needed for our salvation. And so saving faith is not about how passionately you promise to turn your life around, nor is it about how shiny you can make your life to impress God. Saving faith is all about what you do with Jesus. What you do with the Jesus we heard about last week. To receive Jesus is to trust that he is able to do what he came to do. To trust that his life, death, and resurrection truly set him apart as Lord over everything, and are truly enough to break the back of sin and death. Salvation is kind of like, or saving faith, is kind of like when you're climbing over rocks, maybe on a headland near the beach somewhere, and you're bouncing over these rocks, moving along, and you look out ahead of you, standing on top of a rock, and you see the next rock you're thinking of landing on, and in your mind, your brain is making an assessment. Is that rock going to take my weight? Is it sturdy enough to take my weight? Will it rock and shudder under my weight? Is the oysters that are on it a bit too close to the top where my foot is going to land? Could it slice my foot? You're asking all these questions. Is the surface of the rock big enough to take my foot? Your brain asks all these questions before you go. But once you leap, once you step, you know, out into the abyss that hangs over the top of that rock, nothing matters anymore. All that matters is whether that rock can take your weight. Once you leap, it doesn't depend on your strength, your balance, your skill, or how, you know, good you are at rock climbing. All it depends on is that rock you're going to land on. If the rock rolls over, you're going to fall. If there's sharp oysters, you're going to cut your foot. If it's not big enough, you'll slide off it. And so the leap that is saving faith is not about the prowess of the leaper, but it's all about the trustworthiness of the landing place. And the truth of the gospel is that Jesus is not only the surest and safest of landing place for our souls, but he's also an amazing landing place. There is a beauty in the gospel, and it's what happens once we actually land on that rock. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 1 and verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Bible describes that the moment that you land on Jesus by faith as new birth, being born again, being regenerated. The moment in which you first trust Jesus is who he really said he was, and he's able to do what he said he did, is like that stunning, mysterious, and beautiful moment when a baby is birthed into the world. And yet, so often, we don't think of our conversion like this. It might be easy for us to think of our conversion as the culmination of an intellectual journey that led us to trust in Jesus. We can think of it as the logical outcome of growing up in a Christian family. We can think of it as learning to trust Jesus through experiencing the love of a Christian community. And any of these might be an accurate description of how we came to faith. It might describe something of the journey. But if I walked out of the delivery room holding my brand new firstborn child and you ask me, "So, what was it like? What was it like seeing the birth of your child?" And I replied, "Well, there was a sudden change in Becky's hormones, and that caused her cervix to dilate and her uterus to contract with powerful contractions over a period of time, and the baby was pushed out." I would be 100% correct. That is exactly what takes place at birth. But I'm pretty sure you'd be grossly underwhelmed by my description. It was an accurate description, but it was devoid of the true wonder of the moment. And what I want us to do this morning is to gaze at the wonder of new birth, to gaze at the wonder of what it means to be born again, to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, to look at what happens in this moment of conversion, and we're going to see how it impacts on every single moment from that second that you trusted in Jesus until you breathe your very last breath. That is what we are looking at as we look at the doctrine of sanctification. About 6 months after I first put my trust in Jesus, the pastor of the church I had started attending came to me and said, "You know, it's so good, Joe, that you have put your trust in Jesus. It's so good, Joe, that you have confessed your sins, repented of your sins, and trusted in Jesus. All you need to do now is be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues." And I can tell you now, it rocked my world. For 6 months, I've been riding high on a wave. A wave which was born of the fact that I believed myself to be forgiven from all my sin. I believed myself to be adopted into the family of God. I believed myself to be a Christian, someone who was saved, forgiven. I believed that I had eternal life. And suddenly I found out that maybe I didn't have it all. Maybe there was this power that I was missing. Maybe something was lacking. Maybe I didn't have the Holy Spirit in the way that I thought I did. And so I wrestled with this for a couple of months, trying to figure out what was going on. And this pastor was telling me that what I had in Jesus was not enough. I didn't really have the Spirit in full because he couldn't see any of the Spirit's miraculous workings in my life. He couldn't see anything spectacular. He couldn't see anything overt and amazing coming out of my life. See, when he thought about the Holy Spirit, he could not see past the visible, the appearance of power, and those things that would be viewed as supernatural. And you know, it's easy for us to think in the same way. It's easy for us to be drawn into thinking that if we can't see it, and it doesn't look shiny, it doesn't look spectacular, it doesn't look powerful, then it can't possibly be the Holy Spirit. And it's only when a good mentor from outside of my church environment was able to point me to the Scriptures, ask me to just read and see what the Scriptures said, that I saw a deep and wonderful truth. A truth that could not be seen by any overt sign or wonder. A truth that something spectacular, something amazing, something miraculous had taken place inside of me. And it left speaking in tongues. It left prophecies. It left healings. It left all of that for dead. It left all of it in its wake. There is a greater work than any of those things that the Spirit should be most known for. While it's not visible, it is the single most powerful thing that he does. While it is not something that will draw the eyes of a crowd, it will radically change your life. And while it is not overtly amazing, it is silently spectacular. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8 to give us a glimpse of what it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. Let me repeat that. The Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. I don't know if we can ever fully grasp the enormity of that reality. Think back 2 weeks ago to the doctrine of sin. Sin left us broken, cut off from God, spiritually dead, and without a hope. And then last week we saw that Jesus embraced the punishment for our sinful, rebellious lives and offered us the perfection of his righteous, law-fulfilling life. Well, at the moment that you trusted this good news of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit drove everything that Jesus had achieved on the cross, everything that Jesus had won through his resurrection, everything that Jesus was granted because of his ascension and placement at the right hand of the Father, everything that Jesus accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension has been driven into your heart, has been packaged up and delivered to your heart. This is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the same Spirit who hovered over the waters of creation, the same Spirit who empowered mighty warriors, courageous prophets, and passionate poets, the same Spirit who overshadowed Mary and conceived the Son of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This very Spirit gloriously invades our heart and births new life in us, a righteous life in us, a regenerated, liberated, resurrected life in us. The most stunning work of the Holy Spirit is the wonder that He applies salvation to us. If Jesus purchased our salvation with His blood, then the Spirit delivers the purchase to our door. If Jesus won our freedom by His resurrection, then the Spirit comes and breaks our chains. If Jesus secured our adoption into the family of God, then it is the Spirit who calls us by our new name. This is where our understanding of God as Trinity is vital. Because after His resurrection, Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, where He now reigns in glory. And so we needed God in the form of the Holy Spirit to be sent from the Father and from the Son to apply the salvation that they worked for us into our lives in the most intimate of ways. Without the Holy Spirit, salvation is a gift that remains undelivered, a freedom that remains unlocked, an adoption that remains uncertified. The Bible calls our salvation new birth because it is exactly that. When the Holy Spirit invades your heart, you are new. You are completely new. You have a new nature that is no longer bound to the corruption of sin. You have a new heart that is soft towards God and His will. You have a new life that is empowered by the resurrection, and all of it is yours. All of it, all at once, yours, because you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, you have everything of God, everything of His salvation, right there in your grasp, right there dwelling inside of you, right there empowering your new birth. I don't know about you, but a momentary spectacle of speaking in tongues or prophecy pales into insignificance compared with this work of the Holy Spirit. Let's know Him for this work. Let's love Him for this work more than any other work that He does, because it is this work that will change everything, change absolutely everything about your life. Another thing that is stunning about walking out of the delivery room with your first baby is that you are a completely different person than when you walked in. Everything changes. Sleeping patterns change. Your understanding of your personal freedoms change. What grossed you out previously is cute. It doesn't gross you out anymore. Your driving habits change. You may have been a little bit of a reckless driver, dads. Then you've got a little precious bundle in the back seat and you're like, nah, back down to 40. People driving past honking their horns, nah, I'm just going to keep cruising. The way you set your house up is completely different. All the little things that could be choking hazards are somehow gone. All the precious art and that you had around the place is lifted up high to get out of the way of the baby. Your whole priorities have changed completely. All that happened was that you got a new baby. You got this new life. You walked in as one person, you kind of walk out as a completely different person. The new life you hold in your hands means that your life can never be the same. And it's same when the Holy Spirit first takes up residence in us. Everything changes. In fact, I would go as far as to say that this is the primary reason that the Holy Spirit lives in you. to change you. Far too many people have embraced a watered-down gospel, a gospel that promises salvation but never explains the stunning change that God longs to initiate in their life. And so they put their trust in Jesus for salvation from sin, but then they remain stuck in their sin, and they never even long to be free from it. This is what Paul says in Titus chapter 2 from verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly pleasures, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus saved us to rescue us from the futility of sin. We've already seen in this series how devastating the power of sin is, how it breaks everything, how it upsets God's good order, how it brings hurt and pain and brokenness into our relationships. And God hates sin because of what it does to his world. He hates sin because of what it does to us. He does not want us to stay trapped in our sin, because it pains him to see us destroy ourselves, destroy one another, and destroy the creation that he made. He would be worse than a negligent father if he were to save us without calling us to change, without providing a power for us to change, without lifting us out of the brokenness and the mire of our sin. And the power that God provided is made known to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not just the deliverer of our salvation. The Spirit is the Spirit of sanctification. Sanctification is literally the process by which you are set apart or made holy, where you are purified by God. It is a process that begins the very second that you trust in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. In this moment, it's like a fire has been sparked into life, and it will not stop burning until the day you die. And it is a fire of refining. Like a goldsmith's furnace, the Spirit sets about purifying us, burning off the imperfections, making us malleable so we can be molded, and then bit by bit, inch by inch, day by day, he molds us into the likeness of the one who saved us. We are conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, day by day, bit by bit, inch by inch. And this is vital for us to remember. Because just as there are many people who see the grace of God as a license to remain in their sin, never desiring to see change, there are also plenty of people who seek to bring about this change by going back to keeping the law, thinking that Jesus has merely wiped their slate clean so that they can give perfection another go in their own strength. But the solid rock of Jesus Christ is not meant to be a platform from which we launch attempts at godliness, but a foundation to which we cling and never, ever let go. When I'm riding high and kicking goals, goal after goal, clinging to Christ humbles me and centers me on the grace that I received. And when I'm on Struggle Street, clinging to Christ assures me that he is still holding me in spite of my failures. More than anything, we need to stay grounded in the truth of the gospel, because it's only the gospel that is the power that we have in this life to change us. The gospel doesn't just save us by giving us a get out of jail free card. The gospel saves us by giving us a get out of jail hell-free card, and also by changing us, by empowering change in our life. Sanctification has absolutely nothing to do with adhering to the law in your own strength, and everything to do with preaching the gospel to your own heart. And this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit preaches the gospel to your heart. When you are tempted to find satisfaction in the pleasures of this world, the Spirit gives you a vision of Jesus that is more captivating than anything in this life. When your heart is cold to the people around you, the Spirit reminds you of this, of Jesus' compassionate heart towards you and towards the sheep who had no shepherd. And it invigorates your compassion. When you feel like giving up because you're crushed under the weight of the guilt that has come into your life because of some sin you are wrestling with, the Spirit reminds you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when you feel distant and cut off from God, the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are God's child. The Spirit doesn't just deliver salvation to our hearts. The Spirit works that salvation into our hearts. Works it to every corner of our life. Works the message of Jesus' sufficiency. Jesus' all-sufficiency. Jesus' power, the gospel power, is worked to every fiber of our being. So that time and time again, when we are tempted to either jump off the rock of Christ and run in our own strength, trying to perfect our life through law and regulation, the Spirit reminds us that we can do nothing apart from Christ and draws us back, humbles us before the gospel. And when we are tempted to slide off the side of the rock that is Jesus and embrace the things of this world, the Spirit captivates us with Jesus. And when we feel crushed by our sin and our guilt, the Spirit reminds us of Jesus and His salvation. The gospel is spread to every fiber of our being, over every day of our life, by the Holy Spirit. And what this means is stunning. What this means is you cannot be the same. You cannot stay stuck in your sin. You cannot stay trapped in brokenness. Through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of sanctification, God is gradually, slowly, bit by bit, redeeming us from the futility of this broken world. From the futility of our own thinking, He is transforming and renewing our minds. He is giving us life, pulling us out of death. So what this means is a challenge to all of us. It means we can never and should never feel comfortable in sin. We should never feel like sin is where we belong. Sin is where we're at home. And yet too often sin is like that comfortable pair of jeans you slip on and just chill out in. It's something that we so easily go back to time and time again. Living in the brokenness of sin should feel foreign to those who have the Spirit of God. It should not feel right. It should be something that grates against us because we have been made new. We've been born in the likeness of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, and we're being transformed into that likeness. And so while it might be and is more than possible for us Christians to fall into sin, it should not be the place we long to be. It should not be the comfortable place in our life. The Spirit of sanctification should make us feel uncomfortable about our sin, whatever it is. And lifestyles of sin cannot be embraced. They cannot be embraced if you have the Spirit of God. It is a challenge to all of us. Yes, we are saved by grace, but that grace is powerful and it will change you. It will change your priorities. It will change your motives. It will change your desires. and it will call you out of desiring brokenness to desiring righteousness. And that is the journey of sanctification. And so here is the deal. Having the spirit of sanctification should change everything. And it changes everything because it creates a new standard for our growth, a new standard for our holiness, a new standard for our purity. Previously, we spent our lives trying to conform our own lives to the written code of the law. We would slave away, striving to meet its expectations, heed its warnings, and then we would slap ourselves over the wrist whenever we failed. And it would bring depression and guilt and hopelessness and brokenness into our lives. But you need to know that the standard for your sanctification is no longer the law. That is not what God would have you conformed into the likeness of. The standard is Christ Himself. And the spirit of sanctification is changing you, transforming you, conforming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Previously, we saw things like Bible reading and prayer and fasting and social justice as chores that we had to do in order to win brownie points with God, to prove how faithful we really were. And so what did they become? Bastions of pride. Bastions of pride where we promoted ourselves in the church. The people who could master the Bible reading and the fasting and the prayer, they became spiritual gurus. They became super Christians. Or maybe they became reminders of our failure. Maybe they became tokens of guilt where we realized, don't read the Bible as much as I should. I don't pray as much as I should. Maybe I'm not really safe. Maybe, and it just takes us down a dark path. Having the regulations of the law and trying to meet them either makes us proud or it crushes us under guilt. But understanding the gospel, understanding that we are saved by grace and that we are being sanctified by that same grace helps us to see that these spiritual disciplines are not how strong people in the church prove their spiritual credentials. They are how weak people express their spiritual dependence. We pray because we desperately need God's sovereign power. We read the word because we know we are hopelessly lost without it. We fast because we know how easily we are distracted by the things of this world. How easily we worship a gift rather than the giver of the gift. We serve the poor because we need to have our priorities checked. Do we love God or do we love money? Spiritual disciplines thrust us back onto the foundation rock of the gospel, where we recognize our complete dependence on the Spirit of God to transform us. Do not use spiritual disciplines as a bastion of pride in your life. Do not let it crush you under the weight of guilt when you fail to live them out. Let it become a thirst in your life. Let it become a source of dependence in your life, where you thrust yourself upon the Spirit's work in your life through prayer and word and fasting and justice ministry and evangelism and attendance in the local church and loving one another. All of these things that we consider spiritual disciplines, they are not how you prove your strength. They are how you confess your dependence on God. See them in that way. That is how the gospel draws us to see them. And finally, I want us to think about why God sanctifies us. I mean, why not save us and then just leave us alone until we die and go to be with Him in heaven? Why embark on such a long and sometimes painful journey of deepening independence? Why does God do that? And why should we embrace that? Why not just coast through to eternal life? Why not just confess Jesus, get salvation from sin, and then just wait until the day we die. See, I think too often we think of sanctification as God turning his screws on us. That he calls us to this life because he wants to exert his power over us. That he kind of delights in seeing us squirm under the weight of his expectations. And so many people steer clear of the church because they think, ah, here it is. God exerting his power, God oppressing, God forcing you to become some cardboard cutout Christian, the same as everybody else, forcing you to adhere to laws and restrictions, forcing you to become a certain kind of person. Far too often, that's what we think sanctification is. God forcing himself upon us. But God does not call us to a life of sanctification because his heart is cruel and he wants to assert control over us, but because his heart is compassionate and is geared to rescue us from the perils of sin and restore us to the joy of life. Rosalie Church, the last thing that I want for us is to be a congregation that gives off the appearance of external holiness but has actually lost all of our joy of life. What good are holy actions if they come off the back of soul-destroying, sour-faced, bitter-hearted struggle? A struggle up some mountain of rules and regulations. What kind of witness is this? Who would see you with your sour face, your bitter heart? Who would see you with your coldness, where you just got this steely determination? I can't do that. God doesn't want me to do it. I can't enjoy life. Who would want to be a Christian if that's what we were? No. Rosalie Church, I want us to be a community that is daily learning the wonder of what it means to be set free. What it means to be set free from the clutches of sin and embrace the deep joy of dependence on the Spirit of sanctification. So why can't you Christians have sex before marriage? Your God's oppressive, restrictive. He brainwashes you. No, no. My God wants to spare me the hurt of intimacy given and then crushed. He wants to spare me the hurt of having deep, intimate connection with someone and having it torn away because there was no covenant to hold it in place, no covenant to keep it safe. He wants to spare me from that hurt. And he wants to save me for the joy of covenant, the joy of knowing that I'm giving myself to someone who will never run away, who will never leave me, who has promised to be with me until the day I die. He wants to save me for that joy. There's so much about the ethics and the morals of the church that our society hates. Our society can't understand, that our society thinks is cruel and oppressive and backwards, draconian. But when we understand what God is doing in sanctification, what we understand what he is doing, that he is sparing us from the perils and the brokenness of sin and saving us to the joy of being in his order, in his will, there is no comparison for us. And I want us as a church to embrace sanctification not as some dour duty, but as some exciting journey of joy, of life, of fullness, of gratitude. Apart from God, apart from God's intervention in my life, apart from his Spirit's conviction, how many times would I have broken my life, ruined my life, destroyed people around me, hurt people in my life that I love? How many times? Countless. Daily it would have happened, but the Spirit has grabbed a hold of me, and the Spirit is finishing the good work that God has started in my life. That is joy. That is hope. That is life. That should drive us out into the world with something to tell. that our God is not just the God who saves us from the brokenness of sin once, but for the entirety of our lives. He is working to rescue us from the brokenness of sin and restore us to the joy and the full joy of life. That is why God sanctifies us. That is why you have the Spirit in you. To deliver salvation to your heart, to preach that salvation to every fiber of your being, to change every part of your life, to ransom you from brokenness, and to bring you into the joy, the full joy of life. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough. We can't thank you enough because there are so many times we would have destroyed our lives, be it not for your Spirit. Be it not for your Spirit gripping us with your grace. Gripping us with the wonder of Jesus Christ. There would be so much brokenness and destruction around us if it was not for that. And so we thank you, Lord, that you have given us new birth. That our salvation is not just some ticket we receive. Lord, that it's not just some word on a bit of paper somewhere. But it is intimate. That you have invaded our lives by your Holy Spirit. And we could not be happier. Thank you, Lord, for the sanctification of your Spirit. And we pray you would continue to do it in our lives. Shape us, mold us, conform us more and more into Jesus' likeness, and let that overflow with joy upon joy upon joy in our hearts. Let those in our lives see the difference in our life and see how happy we are about that difference. See how satisfying and fulfilling it is in our lives, and be drawn to embrace this same wonderful salvation. Lord, may we see people in their droves coming to know Jesus, because you are the one, the only one, who can truly change lives. In your name we pray. Amen.